God allowed me to experience a lot of things as a youth pastor, and the majority of the time, they were good things. I do remember some adverse situations, or bad things, however you want to classify them. Things where you push the envelope of your own self. That happens a lot in youth ministry, because we're just as insecure about ourselves as the teenagers we're ministering to. But I remember this one time I had to take a group of teenagers to winter camp. And I say I had to rather than I got to, and that's for you, Brother Joe, because I had never pulled a trailer in my life, and I had never been to Colorado, much less the ski place we were going to. It was Winter Park, Colorado, and it was to be a part of winter camp that Aurora Baptist Church puts on. And I'd never pulled a trailer. I'd never went out of state with young people. I don't count Oklahoma. It's just a northern parking lot for Texas. But anyway, basically, I was nervous. I was terrified. Forget nervous. Let's be real. I was terrified. So I loaded up this van with teenagers and a couple adults. It was packed. And we had our trailer full of gear, and it was packed. And I'm a nervous wreck. I'm a nervous wreck driving up through the panhandle. And I remember hearing, hey, once you get through the panhandle of Texas, there's the panhandle of Oklahoma, you know, the parking lot, and there's a gas station there. If you miss that gas station, you won't have a gas station for, I think it's like, I don't know, 1,000 miles, felt like. So be sure you get that. So those of you who know me, I'm navigationally challenged anyway. My wife does all my navigating, tells me where to turn and where to do when I'm driving. And I'm not one of these men with a built-in GPS. When you're talking to me, do not ever give me directions like north, south, or as the crow flies, because I don't know if you've seen me, but I'm not a crow, and I don't have an inherent ability to tell north and south. If I think about it long enough and look at the sun, I can figure it out, but when I'm driving on a road, I'm thinking right and left, like any reasonable person would. So I'm paranoid. But there comes a point in Colorado where you begin to see a dark bluish purple haze on the horizon. It's just a mass. And you're on this road, if you've taken 287 up north, just straight up to Colorado. It is a crazy, straight, long road. And when you get to the point where you can see the mountains, it's crazy. Because, like I said, it just starts off as a blue mass, and closer you get. So anyway, I'm a pretty talkative guy, thus the podcast. But when I got near those mountains, I was just in awe. I was speechless. I literally could not do anything but watch the road for a minute and then stare at mountains, and then watch for the road a minute and then stare at the mountains. I'd never seen a mountain, you know, other than Mount Scott up in Lawton, the parking lot. And it was breathtaking. It was truly larger than life. I'm reading through Exodus, and I'm thinking about Moses' experience with God. And God has taught me so much through the book of Exodus. I remember going through Exodus umpteen times as a kid, going through Sunday school. There's so many teachable lessons through Exodus that we teach our children, that I teach my children, that you teach your children probably. And going through that and Moses' experience on the mountain, you get into Exodus chapter 20, and it just becomes this machine of "you shall, thou shall, the people shall." I mean, it's worth another look in Exodus if you haven't been there. I didn't count them. That'd probably be the pastoral minded thing for me to do is to count the number of thou shalls or ye shalls and to tell you so I could, but I'd rather just read it. It's much more, it's much more of an impressive thing for you to just read the Word of God and see it for yourself. But there is, it's inundated. Scripture is inundated once Moses begins talking with God with ye shall, ye shalt. You shall, you shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. All these things that he wanted his people to do, that he wanted Moses to have the people do, that God was instructing for his people to do in order to worship him, in order to be atoned from their sins. I mean, the instruction of the tabernacle, the instructions of the priests and how they were to handle themselves, and we're gonna talk about that tomorrow, but just the overwhelming amount of thou shalls. I picture myself, I know how I am, when somebody's giving me a lot of instructions. You know, every now and then Teresa will have me go to the store and she'll start telling me what I need to get and what she'd like for me to pick up. And it's, you know, once she passes three items, that's when I say, okay, hold on, let me... I've got a Note 8 because I believe Apple's all communism, and so I've got an Android, and I get my Note 8 out, and I take it, and I make some notes on there. I write down the list because I know me. I will get there, and I will see shiny things, and I will forget the three items I was supposed to get. And so I make a list. I picture Moses up there, and at what point, how many thou shalls did it take before Moses was like, oh man, I got to be writing this down. I've got to be knowing this. I mean, I pictured him like me watching that trailer on the way to Colorado. Like, is it still there? I mean, are you kidding me? I've got to know all this. As we're packing up this trailer and I'm driving and he's telling me, oh yeah, first you get through Colorado and then you're going to go up. And this is before, you know, you punch it in your smartphone. And I mean, people probably had smartphones like that, but I didn't. I still had a Motorola flip phone. They didn't have the, well, they had GPS on it, but it was so slow. You could drive to Colorado before it loaded. But I could picture Moses like, wait a minute, God, wait, hold on. I gotta take this down. Just an overwhelming amount. So they could worship him. I'll tell you, another good read, while I'm recommending good reads, if you'll read Exodus chapter 20 through the end of the book, read it all the way through. And then I want you to read Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. It is such a perfect explanation of what I'm about to tell you. See, there's two things God shared with me about this passage when I was studying it. And the first thing he shared with me was that I would never be able to keep all the things that he gave us to keep. Mankind, you know, that's what we see in God with the covenants that he makes with his people. It's this seamless picture of covenants that he made with us. And they all tie together. They all tie together. And to see how that God gave in the Old Testament here with Moses, this covenant, and the direction he gave his people was so that they could be showing and looking towards the Savior that was to come. And me in 2019, I live at a time where we look back at the Savior that did come. And all the pictures that were painted through the Old Testament, through the different covenants, as they came into the covenant that God sealed with Christ. You see, there's two things that I realized that God is plainly showing me is that it paints such a beautiful picture of how inept we are at doing good. And how inept, or there's no possible way that we would be able to not sin. You see that in the Old Testament because their sacrifices offered over and over and over and over. And then that was the picture of what was to come, and that's why we read in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats will never be enough to atone for sin, but that Jesus Christ is our great sacrifice. And I'm, of course, paraphrasing, but the fact that Jesus came and lived a sinless, perfect life, just like the sinless, spotless lamb that he required, and he died for us. He covered us. That is something that took me from just being overwhelmed by the number of thou shalls to just being speechless by the price that he has paid for me and the price that he has paid for you. I'm so glad that I don't have to work for my salvation. No. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean I don't work. I have to work. But I have to work because I'm saved, not to be saved. See, the Bible is very clear on that. James talks about that. 1 John talks about that. It's not, you think you can pray a prayer and when you're a kid and then die when you're old and never scratch the surface on doing anything for God or following God? Can I tell you, your life has been a reflection that your prayer meant nothing. Not only to you, but it meant nothing to God. If our conversation with God, our confession with God leads us to a place that we cannot stop doing what he wants us to do, we can do nothing but run after him wholeheartedly. It is not because that is a requirement for salvation. It is because, brothers and sisters, that is a result of salvation. That is what he brings us to. You see, all those things that God wanted his people to do, all those things were all pointing a picture to who Jesus was going to be and what Jesus was going to fulfill. And when Jesus came and he died and he rose again and he ascended back into heaven, it was then that he could tell us, this is the whole picture. That's what he paints in Hebrews 9 and 10. This was the whole picture. Do you see it? It leads me to the second thing that God has brought to me through these passages in Exodus, is that worship requires intentionality. This worship of this God that we love and that we serve does not just happen because we go to a place where other Christians are. I've been guilty of this for so much of my life that I've just shown up with my church family rather than preparing myself to worship the one true God. Again, this has nothing to do with works, salvation, nothing. If you think that, you're totally out of context with what I'm saying, first of all. Let me just say, if you think that, maybe I'm saying something wrong, but that is not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that it takes intentionality to worship God. When I just let things happen in my life, just go, you know what happens? I choose me. That's why Joshua stood before the children of Israel in Joshua 24 and said, choose you this day. A choice requires action. And I love how Pastor John Hadley from Marsh Lane Baptist Church said this a couple weeks ago at a conference I was at. He said, worship is not for people. People are for worship. And worship is for God. I ask this question just like God asked me as I read, how are you doing in your worship? I'm not talking about a song service at your church. I'm talking about worshiping God with your whole life. Yes, worshiping God in a corporate setting where you're singing with other believers, but also in your giving and also in your serving and in your work. My entire life is supposed to be worship to my King. And just like those mountains make me breathless and speechless, when I'm prepared for worship and when I am intentionally pursuing the presence of God in my life, because of what he has done for me. Oh, it is an awe-inspiring meeting. It's an awe-inspiring practice. That's your reading homework. Exodus 20 through 40, and then Hebrews 9 and 10. And then worship God. Worship Him in spirit and in truth.